God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text for today is coming from our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 20, but I will omit particularly the last five verses where we get to that phrase, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault." I will admit we may be a little uncomfortable with that, or you may know people who are just a little too comfortable with that. If you happen to have one of the inserts, I just want to call your attention. Not only do you have that big graphic of two people calling or talking to someone, but underneath it, you have that little cartoon that sort of sets the stage for this evening's message. The first sheep, after hearing this gospel text, has to say, "I have to go through all these steps before I can tell someone to get lost." The second one responds by his name, Ted. It describes the attitude you have and the lengths to which you'll go to be reconciled with them. And even then, they refuse. You always pray for them and long for reconciliation before it's too late. Ted apparently, however, doesn't quite get it because he says, "This game needs a go directly to jail, do not pass go, and do not collect $200. What does Ted reflect? Ted reflects within all of us that stubbornness to forgive. When someone does us some harm, we have that tendency to hang on to that. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to forgive because very often we may think we're condoning behavior, or we may be thinking, I've really been hurt by that. So what happens when conflicts come about? Conflicts will come. We cannot go through life without conflicts. Well, our Lord and Savior has the answer. That's why the title of this is Conflict Solved. He is the one who understands true conflict and bestows the forgiveness of sins. And as Christians, we hear that forgiveness of sins, and we sit there and say, well, that's the way it should be. And amen to that. I'm not going to disagree with it. But if you turn your sheet over and you get to that line where it says introduction, and it says, "Don't be nice. The church is not a nice place." And you may be thinking, Pastor, you've been working way too long this week. This just doesn't make sense. What do you mean, don't be nice? I thought it was supposed to be, as Christians, we're supposed to be nice. Now, to be fair, let's just challenge that for a moment. Look up the word nice in your Bible. You won't find it. Nowhere will you find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ saying, be nice to everyone. And by the way, the church is not a nice place. Why is the church not a nice place? Because, plain and simple, sitting here in our pews, whether you want to admit it or not, and even in this pulpit, we have a bunch of sinners. Sinners who fall short of God's glory. Sinners who are sometimes rude. Sinners who are sometimes mean. Sinners who make mistakes. If that's the case, because the church is the place for sinners, the church is not necessarily going to be that nice place. Now let me explain nicety a little bit more. What I mean by nicety is I basically mean those people who go through life, you know, sort of like with a smile on their face, everything is fine, everything is hunky-dory. And in one essence, because of their nicety, they like to avoid conflict. Let's just get realistic here. As Christians, there will be conflict. While we're still on this side of heaven, we are not in the perfect place. We are still living in this world full of sin. We ourselves even have sin. So we cannot be, quote unquote, nice, and that's not the answer anyhow. The answer is what Christ has done for us. So point number one, it says the church is the place where the conflict is solved. See, being nice does not solve the conflict. You can be nice on the exterior side, but on the inside still be grumbling within your hearts. You can have a smile on your face, but yet your heart is being torn apart because of some sin, whether you committed or someone else committed it, or something else that's going on in your life. The church is the place where the conflict is solved. Not covered over, not masked, but solved. First of all, we have to talk about the true conflict, the conflict that separates us from God, that being called sin. We know that the church is the place where God gives of himself. He gives of his Son, Jesus Christ, who dies on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He gives us his word to remind us of that reconciliation we have with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus dies on the cross, he removes that barrier of sin between us and the Father. Sin was that main form of conflict between us and the Father. We were inseparable, but now because of Christ, there is a bridge. God the Father no longer looks at our sin and gets angry with it. No, he takes a look at our sin, and if there's any anger, it goes to our Lord and Savior's death upon the cross. That's where the anger of God the Father was expressed. The real conflict, as Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason why is because sin is real. The consequences of sin are real. Death needs to take place. And that's where our Savior comes in. He died to take our place under sin. Notice Jesus didn't just say to the Father, Father, just be nice to them. That's the Christian thing to do. No. He didn't cover up our sin with niceties. He solved it. Real life solution. Shedding of blood, pain, agony, death upon the cross. Because the church is the place where a conflict is solved, we as Christians, we receive this by God's grace and we say, thank you, Lord. And because in appreciation for what God has done for us, we in turn have to remember now to do the same for those around us. How easy is it for us to forgive? How easy is it for us to be reconciled with one another? Do we hold grudges against one another because of what someone has done sometime in the past? And we may be really good at recalling that event. And fair enough, some of us have better memories than others. But when we recall that event, if we're capable of it, does it produce anger? Does it produce a separation? I'm not asking you to forgive and forget, because forgetting is something completely different. Nowhere in Jesus' death upon the cross does God the Father ever say, I will forget your sins. No. Basically, God the Father says, I'm not going to attach my anger to your sins. My anger is going to get attached to Jesus Christ. Now, can we do the same thing in solving conflicts? In our own lives, can we see that, yes, there was a sin, and that, yes, there's a conflict, and can we sit there and say, instead of being angry with that person, I'll let my anger go to the cross, where God the Father has so greatly forgiven me, I, in turn, will forgive someone else. Let me go to point two for right now, being nice. I'm going to categorize being nice as avoidance. And this is where we're going to get into our text a little bit. Jesus does not call us to avoid conflict, but to solve it. Our gospel reading for today basically says, if a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. This is especially true if it's a private matter, not something really, really public. Okay? So if it's a private matter and not a lot of people have seen it, then just go and share it between the two of you. There's no need to broadcast it to the world. No, that doesn't solve the problem. Let's just do a one-on-one confrontation, a talking to one another. But then some Bible passages might start coming into our minds here, maybe from Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, when God asks Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain had just killed him. He said, lies to God, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And for those of you who have had siblings, you probably have used this phrase, maybe as you're growing up. If mom and dad asks you, "Oh, by the way, what about your brother or sister here? Am I my brother's keeper?" Being an only child, I've never said that phrase, but I have my own pet sins I've said otherwise. But getting back to this text, you know, that thought might be coming through my mind and thinking, wait a minute, why should I take that initiative, take that energy and go to my brother? Why can't I just be nice and avoid it and pretend I like my brother? Because it doesn't solve the conflict. There's still a conflict from within you, and there also may be a conflict within the other person. But then we also might try to avoid the conflict by saying, wait a minute, doesn't even Jesus say, judge not, that you will be not, that you will not be judged, from Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. True. That is what Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says. There's a difference between judging and being concerned for your neighbor. The ultimate goal, especially as that cartoon depicts on the first page, of what Jesus is trying to accomplish here is restoration. We're not talking about some power trip. We're not talking about smothering the other person or steamrolling them. We're talking about restoration. Because that's what Jesus does on the cross for us. He restores us. Notice on the cross, Jesus does not sit there and count every single sin we have committed and shames us to death. He doesn't do that. Instead, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Let's not use this as an excuse to avoid conflict, but to be concerned for our brother. Where is our brother or sister in the faith? Are they wandering away because of some struggle with sin? Well, then what should we do? If there's a major conflict that is separating us between brother and brother, we should get that solved. And you do that by going to the brother one-on-one. But what happens if our brother doesn't want to listen, as Jesus continues that example, because that sometimes happens? Then Jesus says, then take two or three other people around. And this was done as sort of a legal form of witnessing at that time. You had legal witnesses. If it was substantiated by two to three other concerned people, then yes, it was then allowed in court, so also in the church. There comes a time where, yes, because of that brother, and again, the goal here is not to punish the brother, not to send them to jail and do not pass go and punish them for three turns and make them pay $50 to get out, as the Monopoly game would depict. But the goal here is restoration, to bring them back into a wonderful relationship. Again, because of our sinful nature, that may not occur. And notice what our text for today says, to treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, someone who is now outside, not to send them directly to hell, but as the cartoon then depicts as the correct answer, is to pray for them, to encourage them, to bring them back into the Christian faith. So let's go to the third point, the mea culpa. What does that mean? It's a Latin phrase basically saying, me being the culprit. That's what we're trying to get to. If we understand that I am the culprit, that it's my fault, my own fault, my own grievous fault, as one of our liturgy describes it, then we're in the right understanding. Then there is forgiveness. But if someone is coming before our Lord and Savior saying, I have no need of confessing any sin. I haven't done anything wrong. And there are actually people and Christians, or people who say that there are Christians, who actually believe this, who believe that they really haven't done any sin. Then with our Lord, there is no forgiveness. That's why he says, whatever you loose on earth, it'll be loosed in heaven. Whatever you don't loose on earth, that is, whatever is bound here on earth will be bound in heaven. Here we're talking about the forgiveness of sins. This is given to the church to freely forgive sins. The whole concept of coming before our Lord and confessing our sins is not to hold you hostage for those sins, not to finagle money out of you for those sins, but for restoration. If the church dare takes those sins that are confessed and misuses it in any way, the church is going to be held responsible for that. This is why Jesus is so concerned at the beginning part of our text for children. In one essence, as the shepherd Christ of the church and as his under-shepherd, pastor of this congregation, we hear sins. And what is the first words out of my mouth whenever I hear a confession of sins? You are forgiven. That better be the first words out of my mouth. If any word comes out of my mouth besides that, if I have any condition placed upon the forgiveness of sins based on any performance that you will have or do, I am in error. That's why Jesus is concerned about these little ones. And by the way, you are kind of the little ones. This is kind of a little bit of not only of instruction to take care of kids, amen to that, but also within the church's leadership as pastors shepherding the flock. If you cause one of these little ones to sin, it'd be better if that a millstone be tied around my neck. Again, what's being reflected here? Very quickly, the words coming out of my mouth should be very gracious. You are forgiven. Also, just as a point of clarification, anytime anyone does confess a sin to their pastor, the pastor is bound by oath at his ordination never to reveal those sins. And by the way, even the court of law understands the sacred nature of the confessional. So even if you commit a sin and the police are after you, you may come to your pastor and yes, there is forgiveness from God and you will hear that forgiveness of God. The judge cannot haul me into court and saying, okay, Pastor Bala, what did so-and-so say to you? In the state of confession, I am bound not to say. Bottom line. And by the way, most courts recognize that. Getting back to this. If there is no I'm the culprit here, the mea culpa, then there is no forgiveness. If you are sitting there saying, I have no need for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then there is no forgiveness. Forgiveness is very important. Forgiveness is restoration. It's not beating someone over the head until they conform. It is restoring a broken relationship. So our message for today from Matthew chapter 20 can really be summarized as, our conflict is solved. Now, I'm not going to say this is going to solve all conflicts. You know, if we ever have to replace the carpeting here in church, and people may ask, well, what color should we pick? I'm staying out of this one. I have no clue of what color should be picked. And I can almost guarantee there will probably be no agreement 100%. Fair enough. We're not talking about those type of conflicts. We're talking about conflicts between people and most importantly between our Savior Jesus Christ. Those conflicts are solved. Not through banging people in the head with the Bible, but through the forgiveness of sin that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives to us. So our conclusion here, don't be nice. How do you like that for an answer? Have you ever heard that from a pulpit? Don't be nice. But basically, don't cover up. Don't sit there and pretend it's not there. Don't just put a smile on your face and pretend inside that you're being still eaten apart. If there is some sort of conflict, separation between you and someone else, go. Share with that other person. Be forgiven. Realize that, yes, you also are a sinner and that you have fallen short of God's glory, and that we rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that God bestows through us, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the sole purpose of restoring that relationship with us in heaven above and also with us and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around us. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.